Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they would be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Thank you, Isabel. So, today's Reformation Sunday, October 31st, of course, the world celebrates Halloween, and, you know, kids get dressed up and ask for something for free that they didn't earn. Cavities. Something way more important, but actually not unrelated to Halloween, happened on that same day. Of course, we know Halloween as All Hallows Eve, which is All the Eve, the night before All Saints Day, right? So it was on that day, November 1st, All Saints Day, a feast in the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, that all saints, all Christians, of course, they would have understood all the saints to be the believers, as we do. They would have understood a feast of all the saints who have been canonized, but we're going to go to church on that day. We're going to have a special service and worship on that day. And so it was that day, on the night before, that Martin Luther determined to pin up his 95 Theses. Now, some of you have complaints about Sunrise Church, things that people don't, you know, care about. They don't like to worship this, or that preacher preaches too long, or they ought to have more ministries for this. But, you know, most of your complaints are limited to, you know, one or two or three complaints. He had 95 of them. in his good German perfection, he listed 95 things that were seriously wrong with the church, and he nailed them up on the door on All Hallows Eve, so that everyone who would go to church in Wittenberg the next day would see them. Hence, we call that day Reformation Day. You call it Halloween, I call it Reformation Day. And as a child, I always dressed up as Martin Luther. Yes, I was a freak even back then. That's not true. I never dressed up as Martin Luther. But what a gift. It wasn't a gift. Well, actually, it was a gift to the Roman Catholic Church. It was... when someone stands up and says difficult truths, it is a gift. Now, the problem is Luther himself was imperfect and probably even suffered from some mental illness. Read R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God. There's a chapter in there entitled, I think it's in that book, entitled The Insanity of Luther. That's a fantastic and fascinating chapter to read. Probably, you know, more than once he saw the devil and he threw inkwells at the devil and he, you know, probably, no, un, not probably, undoubtedly would have been taken to a local care facility for the mentally challenged if he were alive today. They would have had him on some multiple cocktails of antidepressants. But he struggled because he knew that he was broken, and he knew that all the good works in the world would not bring him the righteousness of God. And he would not sit down, and he would not shut up until the gospel truth soaked into his mind and his spirit. And so today's Reformation Sunday, and we celebrate that. Some of you may say, well, you know, we're not having a sermon on the Reformation. We actually are. We've had a whole sermon series on the Reformation.
That is on the Lord's Prayer.
It is. But of course, during the Reformation season, we always turn to a theme that is focuses on the notion of that we human beings living in the body of Christ need to always be reforming and coming back to the truths of the Word and the great and precious promises of the Gospels, and allowing the Word and the Spirit to reflect on us the truth of Christ and shape us, mold us, and burn away the dross, if you will. So the Lord's Prayer was intentionally planned for this season for that reason, because it is Reformation. So much is it Reformation that a few years ago when I was in Europe, I went to a little town in Germany called Heidelberg. And it was there that the Heidelberg Confession was written. And if you know anything about the Heidelberg Confession, you may know that it's really, it's a catechism, the Heidelberg Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, excuse me. Belgic Confession, Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism is a teaching, right? And it's split into 52 Lord's Days. That's 52 Sundays. And it's intended to be a catechism to disciple new believers. And they ask the question, what should someone know who comes to Christ? What do they need to know about the gospel? If you just had, well, I'm going to disciple a new believer for 52 Sundays, what would I teach them? And they basically took three things. They took the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer, and went through all of those in a question and answer form over 52 Lord's Days. And there in we have the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And so that's one of the reasons, that is actually a significant reason, that we chose to do the Lord's Prayer at this time of year. And I want to read for you what they came up with. As they said on Lord's Day 49, question and answer 124, what is the third petition, or what is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer? And the third petition is this: Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will, and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Gracious God, as we come before your word this morning, this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, would you yourself, your Holy Spirit, meet us in our busyness, in our impatience, in our challenges, in our frustrations, Maybe in our eagerness to get out and do something fun and exciting, would you meet us here and now? Would you take the truths of your word, the words of Jesus' prayer, and apply them to our hearts and our minds? Would you put them not only in our lips, but would you make them alive in our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit? And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon for a part from your Holy Spirit. I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, as we begin this morning, I want to ask, who knows who Tunde Oyenyen is? And I don't even know if I said that right. Anybody know who that is? How would you say that name? Tunde, is that right? Tunde? Oyenyen? Oyenyen. That's a real person, and you probably have, what am I supposed to do with this? Could I stand on that? That's a real person. You've probably seen her. Now, do you recognize her? No. Somebody recognizes her. Who recognizes her? She's not a singer. She's sort of an athlete. Come on, some of you know. She's not a man. She's all woman. So, number one, she is a makeup artist. Number two, she's a workout coach. Number three, you've probably seen her on a Peloton commercial.
I was going to say Peloton.
Where she says, "Yes, I can." Seen that commercial? Who's seen that commercial? Now who's recognized her, right? Yeah, that's right. And I'll tell you what I like about Tunde is that if you've seen that commercial, she doesn't lie to us completely. A lot of commercials are just flat out lies. They got one thing that they're trying to drive you to do, and that's to get in your pocket. They want you to open your wallet and take it out and spend your money on their thing. That's why they do it. You didn't know that, did you? You thought it was to have cool commercials about, you know, funny things that make you laugh and smile. It's not about that. It's all about your money. But what I like about Tunde is she tells you it's going to be hard. She, if you watch the commercials, warns you that it's going to be a long, arduous journey. And you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to think that you don't really want to do this. But if you put in the effort, it'll pay off. So I appreciate that about her and Peloton and their commercials. And she's lying because she's not 55. What? Yeah, somebody didn't get that. Well, if you're 34 like she is, it is easier than if you're 55. And if you're 34 like she is, it is easier than if you're 75.
Yeah.
I thought I'd get an amen. Or 85. Right. And part of me, as much as I actually respect and I literally have zero criticism of her at all, as far as I know, I'm sure if I spent time with her, I'd find something wrong with her. I really don't have any criticism of her. Other than she's still trying to get in your pocket. She still wants you to think that if you get that Peloton machine and you put it in your bedroom, that you will magically get in shape.
Yeah.
And you will wake up and you will, like, I can't wait to get on that thing. And even the moment where you're like, You're like, oh, well, she told me it was going to be hard. I'm not going to do it. Instead, I'm going to hang my dirty clothes on the Peloton. That's what they make exercise equipment for. Right. So, what do multi-level marketing, Shanix commercials, Peloton, and Joe Holstein all have in common?
Right.
They sell us on the dream that we can have our best life now without too much struggle. It's a lie. I'm not saying that people who've used Shanix didn't quit smoking. I'm sure that many have. But it wasn't easy. And a lot of people who tried it, it didn't work for them at all. Some of them, apparently, so I hear, I don't know, I've never really smoked, and I'm addicted to other things like blackberry pie, but not cigarettes. That Shanix can actually make you suicidal. Well, that is a way of quitting smoking permanently, but not necessarily a positive one, right? So that's what they're selling us on, is that dream. And this is how the dream works, by the way. Let me unmask it for you. So the next time you see a commercial, you can still laugh at its cleverness and its turn of the phrase, but you won't necessarily fall for its trickery. You see, we see the promised results. The senior citizen couples sitting in their own bathtubs watching the sun set. I love that. Or the person with type 2 diabetes out actively bicycling or walking their dog or whatever the thing is, right? And that's what gets us. We experience that wish, that desire. Oh, if I could just do that myself, I would be happy. Amazed. That's more realistic. And so they don't sell us on the dream, we sell ourselves on it, don't we? And then we struggle and fail to make it work. Ask your doctor if this might be right for you. Oh, by the way, your head's going to fall off, you're going to have headaches. Your left hand is going to turn inward for the rest of your life. You're going to have indigestion for the rest of your life. And some people have had ingrown toenails because of this. But ask him if it's right for you. That's not right for me. And by the way, if my doctor thinks it's right for me, isn't she going to give it to me anyway? Hopefully, she understands. She does. She's my sister. That's why I go. She knows so that I don't have to. See, all these succeed only if you place the human being as the most powerful element in the equation. And they also all fail because they fail to place God as the most powerful element in the equation. They appeal to the human will, the human mind, the human desire. And they get us to tell ourselves the lie. So we come to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus does us a massive favor as he models prayer for his disciples. He does not sell us on the lie that we can have what we want. He disrupts the lie. He steps in and says, no, by the way, it's not about you. Jesus shows us how to prioritize properly. The context of the Lord's Prayer itself, We looked at a lot of the surrounding context last week, but the context within the Lord's Prayer itself, as we look at the phrase today that we're gonna specifically look at, your will be done on earth as it is heaven, as it is in heaven. The context in the prayer, the order of the petitions is intentional and it's revealing. Jesus didn't just accidentally throw some stuff together as a prayer. He was intentional about the order of the petitions. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is the initiator of all good things. It begins with God. Your kingdom come. Your reign and your rule flow down to us, O God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Intentional. He prioritizes it intentionally and specifically. When we see this phrase in the Lord's Prayer, there comes to mind three basic questions that beg to be answered. The first one is, what's meant by your will? Because the will of God is a big topic. The second question, what does it mean to be done? What does it mean to do the will of God? And thirdly, if it is the pattern for how the Father's will is to be done on earth, then how is it done in heaven? That seems like a logical question, doesn't it? So let's take a look at the first one. What's meant by your will? And herein lies an honest sticking point. This is not just now easy teaching from a catechism. It's a struggle to understand this. You see, the Bible teaches us about God's will. But if we are honest, it can be a little bit confusing, can it? God is sovereign because he's king and he reigns. That's where the word sovereign comes from, right? He's the king. He reigns. That means he gets what he wants. He is sovereign. He's the ruler. He's in control. He has all authority. He has all power. So his will should just nicely and automatically flow. Right? How's that working out in your life? Has the will of God automatically and nicely flowed into your life? How many of you are honest to say, I have come up against things that God allowed that I didn't like and I had to wrestle with submitting to that? Has that happened to anybody else other than me? I'm just curious. Yeah. Right. How many of you ever prayed for something that just didn't happen? And it was a good thing you prayed for, is someone to get better, or someone to get saved, or some peace to come in relationships, and you prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed, and it just didn't happen. Has that happened anymore? Yeah. So there are implications. If God is sovereign, and he reigns, because he's king, and he reigns and rules, that does mean he's all-powerful and he's the only authority. And we should submit to him. And yet, it's a struggle. And the Bible reveals other things that confuse us. The same Bible that teaches us that God is the sovereign, almighty king also says this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Bible teaches us that. Do people perish? Did Jesus, frankly, we don't know because we haven't been to the other side yet. But we can go by what Jesus teaches us in the scriptures and what Jesus himself clearly believed, and he believed that people perish. Jesus believed in the doctrine of hell, separation from God for eternity. He taught that. Now, we can talk about what he actually meant around that. We can have all kinds of intellectual, deep, philosophical conversations about what he actually meant, but he clearly taught that. And so, it's God's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the will of God. That's what Peter tells us. And yet, clearly not everybody does reach repentance, and some do perish. So what do we do with this will of God thing? So here's where there's an automatic separation, or maybe multiple separations as a listener. Some of you have already dealt with this, and you got the answer, and so you're just like, okay, just tell them this, that, this, and that, Bill, and we'll be done, we can move on. Others of you, this is an existential struggle for you. You really wrestle with this. You're not quite sure exactly how to get your brain around the fact that the will of God is that no one would perish, and yet people do, and God's sovereign, and so his will appears to be done, but yet it's apparently not done if some people perish. So which is it? Is he sovereign or not? Do people perish or not? And then others don't care. And they're probably doing something else right now in their mind or on their phone or somewhere else anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But what do we do about it? So we don't all reach repentance. And some people do perish. So what do we do with that? The scriptures reveal much about the sovereign will of God. And the totality of the scriptures, if you take the balance of the scriptures. By the way, this is one of the reasons that the Bible is different from all the other sacred writings in the world. People want to say, the Bible's important. It's a good ancient literature about ancient ideas and philosophies. But here's where it's different than all the other ones. This alone doesn't necessarily mean that it's inspired and authoritative, and that we should listen to it. But it is point us in that direction. The Bible was written over about a 1,200-year time frame. The people who wrote the book, although the Apostle Paul wrote 12 or 13 letters in the New Testament, most of the authors of the Bible didn't know one another. They lived at different time epochs in history. They lived in different parts of the world. Some lived in Egypt, some lived in Israel, some lived in Rome, some lived in Turkey. They didn't know one another. They didn't worship together. And so this notion that the Bible, you can make it say whatever you want, that's actually quite a silly, silly argument. No, you cannot. There is a unified thread that goes throughout the scriptures. And if you look at the totality of the scriptures, 1,200 years, over 40 different authors, they're coming up with some very similar themes that support and encourage the truth that is revealed in that. The totality of the scriptures and balance reveal that God is both a perfect will, but he also has a permissive will. And so when we say, your will be done, which one are we talking about? Because I really love it when God is permissive with my free will. Well, there. Just went down a different trail. An endless rabbit trail. Free will. Yeah, well, it's free will, but if you're a sinner, how free are you? Sinners sin because they're sinners. But the scriptures reveal a perfect will and a permissive will. Psalm 78 says, Yet they sin still more against him. Who's they? Well, it's the people of Israel after they've been released out of captivity in Egypt, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food that they craved. They knew God's will. He had given them the law. And what is their response? They grumble. They want to go back to Egypt. The will of God is that they would come out of slavery and follow him to the promised land. But what do they want? They want to do what they want to do. James says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passion. So the scripture writers of scripture, the Old Testament and the New, recognize that while there is an expressed will of God, the perfect will of God, there's also a permissive will of God. And then there is what will happen. Right? The sovereign will of God. And broken, sinful humanity wants what it wants, and it believes that it should have it. That's what is common in the human experience. It's common in the human experience before, you know, I don't remember being a 3-day-old baby. But I bet you I cried when I got hungry. I'll tell you what, I cry when I get hungry today. Because I should have what I want. But before you get too judgy, let's not forget one important fact here. Yes, it is our sin that distorts our will, but our will itself is not sinful. Whoa, wait a second. What about total depravity? Well, I believe in total depravity. Everything is affected by sin and brokenness. But the fact that we have a will is itself not a sin. Why do we have a will? So, before you answer that question, or before I answer that question, let's think about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Right? Jesus goes to Gethsemane after the Last Supper, the last time he celebrates the Passover with his disciples. And in Matthew 26, we read, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's the will of Jesus. He doesn't want to go through the agony of the cross. Like, he would like to avoid that, if possible. That's what he's saying. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What does that sound like? The Lord's Prayer. So he didn't just say that once, and we know that he gets up from his prayer time, goes back to his disciples who aren't waiting and watching for him, they're sleeping. Right? And then he prays again. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. A direct quote from how he taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Why do we have a will? We have a will because we are created in the image of God. It is not wrong for us to have a will. Of course we have a will. God has a will. We're created in his image. So we have a will. Our will, the fact that we have a will, isn't itself a good thing. It's the way God made us. The problem is that every part of me has been affected by sin and brokenness. And so my sinful will wants to avoid all the suffering and pain of life. And, of course, that itself isn't even wrong. Because we're all trying to get back to the garden where it's supposed to be the way it's supposed to be. Before sin entered this world, we all know that there's brokenness here that we don't really approve of. Nobody likes what's happening in Gaza this morning. Nobody. The Jews don't like it, and the Palestinians don't like it. But our sinful nature causes us to rebel against God's will. Jesus didn't have that sin nature, and so he just simply surrendered. Unlike Jesus, we disobediently elevate our will over the Father's perfect will. So what does it mean for his will to be done? Well, it's not a mere notion of God's will that is important. It's the fulfillment of it. If God would have just sat around heaven, which I assume is a fluffy cloud that somehow has some structure to it so you can sit there and play harp. God was just sitting around heaven and thought, you know what, I think I'd like to create something. I think I'd create a universe. I think I'll create solar systems, and suns and moons and planets and stars. One of those, at least one, the only one that I have any evidence of anyway, one of them is going to be so special, the third rock from the sun, that I am going to put people created in my image on that, and I pour out my spirit into them, and they're going to be dominion keepers over not just, incidentally, this little rock, but all the rocks. Wow. That's a big job. The mere notion of that is really fascinating and awesome and wonderful. But God spoke it, and it happened. It happened. There was moral obedience. The creation came into being. This isn't a class on science. I'm not saying how it got here. I'm just saying that it got here. Right? For me, it's of little importance, actually, how it got here. But the fact that the will of God was not only expressed, but it was obeyed and creation came forth. That's the beauty of it. That God would speak and something would change, that there would be transformation. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we want in our own lives and the lives of those that we love? That we would not just pray, but that something would happen and there would be transformation of mind, body, spirit, emotions, relationships in the world around us. Your will is done. I don't just want God to have a will. I want God to have a will that's done. Your will be done means both moral obedience and, by the way, that certain events would come to pass. And so, you know, we don't really know what Jesus knew when he's teaching us how to pray. Does he know in Matthew chapter 6, does he understand everything about the cross 3 years down the road? I don't know. What do you think, Paul? You just graduated with... I've got an MDiv.
Master's.
Paul has a THL, a theological master's. That's one step above an MDiv. So he has the answer to this, clearly. Did Jesus know when he's teaching his disciples how to pray everything about what he was going to endure on the cross? You don't know, do you? Yes or no? He doesn't know. I don't know. And you don't know either, even if you think you know. You don't know. What?
But Jesus knew.
Well, did he know as a little baby?
Well, I mean, he prayed for the cup to be passed, right? So he surely knew something was coming. He knew what was coming.
Well, no. He knew in the garden.
Oh, gotcha. Okay.
Did he know when he was teaching us the Lord's Prayer 3 years earlier? Did he understand that the garden was coming? Did he understand everything about the cross? All I'm saying is I don't know. What's the point? When we say, "Your will be done," God has a will that has been that is perfect, that is preconceived, that is before the foundations of the world, and the cross had to take place. And if I'm Jesus, no, I don't want to have that happen. Peter didn't want it to happen. None of his disciples wanted it to happen. Even Judas felt bad about it at the end. But the cross had to happen if the will of the Father was to be done. Suffering and agony, that is absolutely beyond human imagination. What do we want for our family, for our loved ones, for our kids and grandkids? We want them to grow up, go to college, become successful, and be happy. Well, that's a nice wish. It's just not reality. It's just not in tune with the reality of living in a broken place where there's pain and suffering that's absolutely inevitable. And this point is closely related to the next point. But if it is to be the pattern for how the Father's will is to be done on earth, then how is His will done in heaven? How is His will done in heaven? Well, Dwight told us in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer, 124 told us, Bless the Lord, O you, His angels, you mighty ones who do His work. They do it. It's done. Obeying the voice of His word.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, all His hosts. His ministers, oh, that's Paul and Sean and Bill. No. His hosts are the angels. Back, we're still sticking with angels. I'm not angelic. All His hosts, His ministers, who do His will. Blessed is the Lord. Not just His angels, but all His works in the places of His dominion. Where He has authority, the sun rises every day because it is the will of our Father in heaven. Not one day does it say, "I'm not in the mood today." Praise be to God. My furnace is broken. It's been a little chilly in the house. Luckily, the sun still shines. The creation obeys. The hosts, the angels of heaven, obey. And by the way, the glorified saints in heaven, those who've gone before. One of the greatest things about my parents' passing. Yeah. They had a really difficult relationship. For 59 years, they loved each other and they fought every day. And the second that my father closed his eyes in death, because my mom died first, they were reunited in glory, and for the first time ever, they were at peace with one another.
Amen.
The glorified saints obey God and His will perfectly. That's how His will is done in heaven. How is His will done in heaven? Obediently, perfectly, completely. Do we really want that? Oh, I mean, I want that for you. I want that for Michael. I want Michael to have God's perfect will for him. So he just needs to stop fighting that and give in and surrender. I want that for Shelley. And Alan, I want Alan to be blessed by God's perfect will for his life, and I want that for Judy and Rich.
man, do I want that for you.
But you know, when it comes to me, there's still things that I'm not quite sure that God really understands my full circumstances. If he did, he wouldn't ask me to do the things that he's asking me to do. See where I'm going with that? But you want what's best for me, right? You want me to submit to God's will perfectly, right?
Yeah.
Keep praying that way. Thank you very much. Dick Carson writes about the Lord's Prayer. He says, the first three petitions, though they focus on God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will, are nevertheless prayers that he may act in such a way that his people will hallow his name, submit to his reign, and do his will. It is therefore impossible to pray this prayer in sincerity without humbly committing oneself to such course. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are proclaiming his lordship and our service to him, our surrender, our obedient submission. We understand this better when we see how Jesus showed us that humble commitment, what it looked like in Gethsemane. We already saw it, right, in Matthew 26. We saw what it looked like. He said, yeah, I don't want this, but your will be done. You know, there's two gardens. Well, there's actually a third one in the consummation, right? But the Garden of Eden, where the serpent shows Adam and Eve all the power that can be theirs, and the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus knows where the power is in submission and obedience to the will of the Father. Here's some good news for you. You struggle with doing the will of God, that's okay. The struggle is normal. It's actually supposed to be there. Not in the end, when everything's set right, the consummation of all things happens, but right now, we're between the already and the not yet. Jesus has already come and paid the penalty for all our sins. God the Father sent God the Son to die and give us new life in Christ. But we are between the already. He's already come, and it's not yet consummated. It's not yet over. And so in that period between the already and the not yet, the struggle is normal. In heaven, there is no evil. So the fact that it's done obediently, it's done consistently, completely, and perfectly in heaven, yes, it is, but there's no evil up there. The evil is cast out of there, down to here. And nor is there weak flesh to oppose God's will, because the saints that are there are all glorified in glorified bodies. They don't get tired, they don't get sick, they don't get indigestion, they don't get hungry, they don't get crabby. No. And we are not angels, nor glorified saints. So the struggle, friends, that's normal. Your marriage sounds like my parents' marriage. Well, if you endure to the end and just stay in it, one day you'll be happy, because you'll be in the presence of the Lord together, and there will be no more bickering, and finally you will surrender to one another because you have surrendered to Christ. Praise be to God. You're not made perfect quite yet, but you will be. Mm-hmm. And that's the promise of the gospel. He didn't just come give victory over our sin, to take our sin and to co-opt it and to redeem it and to use it in our lives for His glory and for our good, for our sanctification. Jesus did for us what we could not do in this work of redemption, this work of sanctification. And by His Spirit, we now live a life that we would not live. Because Jesus submitted to the perfect will of the Father in Gethsemane, because He faced the cross, and because He overcame the cross, He died on the cross and rose again from the dead on the third day, we too have overcome by faith. If we are buried with Christ, then we rise with Christ. That's what our baptism is about. Yes. We believe God. We trust God. And we obey God. So what? So how do we do that, Pastor Philip? Well, how's your struggle going? You know, you don't have to tell me, and I don't really mean that to be an open question. Wherever you have a great, giant, big, giant group therapy session right now, that would take us a longer time than we want. But I do want to tell you, the struggle's normal. In a performance-based religion, what performance-based religion tells us is that we shouldn't have a struggle. If we would just submit to the will of God, our struggles would all go away. Well, Jesus submitted to the will of God. Did His struggles go away? It got really good for Him after He said, your will be done. He left the garden and everything was really awesome for Him after that, right?
Yep.
Uh-huh. After He was crucified on the cross. The agony got worse when He submitted to the will of God. Then it got better. So the struggle, don't buy the lie of the world that there shouldn't be struggles. Of course there should be struggles. If you're struggling, that means you haven't given up yet. And just remember, there is no evil in heaven to oppose God's will. But we actually, I forgot the word don't. Big word, don't. We don't live there. We're not in heaven. We live here, right? We don't live there. We live here. And so there is opposition and there is struggle. And you are not an angel nor a glorified saint yet, but you're going to be one. And the promises of God are so big and so true and so precious and so real. But they do not perish, nor spoil, nor fade. And so we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we believe, and we trust, and we obey, and we go forward. And His will is done. In earth, as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, thank You for Your love for us. For Your mercy and Your kindness, O Lord. That You've not only taught us how to pray, but You sent Jesus to the cross to do what we could not do. To take away the burden of our sin and our brokenness and set us free. And not only did He have victory over the grave and raised to life again, but ascended to the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And He sent His Holy Spirit to live in us and to dwell within us and to empower us. To come to a place of trust and obedience and belief and faith where we can say, along with our risen Savior, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I don't know everyone here today, and even the people that I do know, I don't know their struggles. And every one of us shows up at a different place. And You, O Sovereign Lord, You, and You alone, have the love and the ability and the power to meet us where we are and carry us through. Thank you for your grace.